I'd like to share a message from my heart to you this morning, and it's really a kind of, if there were two messages that I would repeat all the time, one was the one I did a month and a half ago about just what it looks like to just be healthy, but another that I would repeat really is this message I'm sharing with you today, and it's really unleashing my promise, possibility, and potential. And it's something that I would share all the time if I could with people. And really, and in these 7 or 8 weeks or so now that I've had this role of being your pastor, it's really when I look at all of you, I see great promise, possibility, and potential in all of you. And some of you might be like, huh? Like, Mark, I don't know if you noticed, but some of us are, you know, we're like retired now. And I don't see that. I see great promise, potential, and possibility in all of you. And it doesn't even bother me that some of you are a little bit older than me. That doesn't bother me. Because I know when the Holy Spirit gets to work in your hearts and lives, I trust what Joel prophesied, and I trust what Peter repeated that prophecy. When the Holy Spirit gets involved in people, man, he'll cause young people to have visions, and he'll cause older people to have dreams. I mean, there's something about when God's Spirit gets involved in us, there's no age limit or gender limitations to God whatsoever. So when I look at all of you all, I see great promise, great possibility, great potential. I really see you all as having a vital role to play in life and in ministry. Now, my 92-year-old grandmother was here last week. My parents went down, picked her up, brought her back to surprise me, and my cousin actually spilled the beans a little early. He's a pastor in Florida, and he's all jealous because grandma came to hear me preach and not him. I could hold that against him. But there's one thing. On Christmas Eve, we were just sitting around. We had a dinner together, our whole family's together, and my grandma just started sharing and sitting at the table with my brother and I and our wives, and she just starts talking. And my grandma got, like, genuinely saved 65 years ago. Like, whenever her and my grandpa got saved, it transformed their lives. And my dad was around 7 or 8, and I can remember him at times talking about he can remember whatever that happened. So it was, like, a significant change that happened. And my grandma's probably the most godly woman I have ever known in my life. And I don't just say that because I'm her grandson. I've had other people come up to me and that know her separately of me and describe my grandma. But she is a woman of deep prayer and deep faith in God. And so, was it Tuesday night or Monday night? Whatever, Christmas Eve, Monday night. She just started sharing her, like, prayer life. And so she's just like for 15 minutes, just, and so I'm like, man, we should be recording this. And then unbeknownst to me, my wife like picks up her phones, like holding it across the table, just recording her. And so I actually got my grandma to repeat everything. She yelled at me. It's like, were you not paying attention, Mark? I'm like, no, I just need a little clarity because I didn't want her to know we were recording it. But I'm like, this is good stuff. And my cousins will appreciate this if I have this of her just showing. But here it is at 92, she's in a walker, so she can barely walk. But as she's sharing her prayer life, it's like 2 or 3 hours a day of just prayer. And it is so cute listening to her because she wakes up in the morning and just starts praying, and she'll usually start it with, "Hi, Jesus, how was your night?" You know, like it's just this intimacy. But as she was talking, she was like, there's this deep faith that I even have that I'm believing God's going to heal me. And it wasn't that, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be whole again. She was like, I'm 92. I'm not dead yet. I'm believing God's going to heal me. So there's this deep faith in her. And also this week as she was visiting my cousins, one of the things that keeps her going, because she prays for every day, she prays for her kids, then her grandkids, and then her great-grandkids. And I think she has 2 great-great-grandchildren, if I'm right. And so she prays for them by name. And then she goes to a little country church and she prays by row and then name of everybody in her church. So she's like deeply praying. And anybody she finds out, oh, well, they're not really walking with God, she prays deeply for them. And so, in fact, this week she was up with my uncle and their family on Christmas Eve day, and she even talked to one of my cousin's kids that's not walking with the Lord, and she even got into his face. And was sharing her faith with him because she's like, I'm going to pray every single one of my family. And then she was listing off a couple of the cousins that are not right with God. And she's like, and I'm praying for him and I'm praying for her and I'm believing God. So even in her old age, even in a point where it would be easy just to sit in the rocking chair and nap and watch TV all day. She's like actively pursuing God, believing God, and sharing her faith with people as much as she can. So when I look at all of you that are not even in a place like my grandma is, I see great promise, potential, possibility in this place. So I want to share this, my heart with you today, of how can I make sure that I'm unleashing that promise, possibility, and potential in my life, and I'm not squandering it. So I'm going to look at kind of a negative example, and we're going to pull the positive out of it, because King Solomon was an individual that had great promise, but he squandered God's favor and ultimately limited his long-term influence. He started extremely well, didn't finish well. So let's look at this, and I'm going to cover aspects of the life of Solomon without being able to take time to get into the all the verses that describe him. So I encourage you, take time to read Chronicles and Kings and some of those things about him, and because I'm going to pull some stuff out, but I'm not going to have time to read every single verse because there's some great verses there, but I have to make commentary or I will be here all day, and I don't want to do that. So in 2 Chronicles 1:1, there's 23 words that pretty much summarize Solomon's life. And it goes like this in 2 Chronicles 1:1. Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. God was with Solomon, God was blessing Solomon, and God was giving Solomon great influence. God was with him. This very simple phrase reveals this very big biblical theme. It is vital that you never underestimate the significance of God being with you. In fact, if you're ever going to fulfill your potential, then make sure God is with you and make sure on the other side you're with God. Because, hey, if God is for me, who can be against me? And I'm just going to fly through a couple examples of why this is so significant. God comforted such men as Isaac, Jacob, and Joshua with the words, "I am with you." You can see that in Genesis and Joshua. Moses refused to move without God being with the Israelites. In fact, it is God's presence with us that differentiates us from the rest of the world. And so we got to get away from this whole thing, because too many people know Christianity from the framework of what we're against. But we really need to start doing a change in how we present Christ, how we live for Christ, such that when people look at us, they look at, wow, God is with them. That's what differentiates us, that we would truly be the people of God. God promised to be with Jeremiah in his mission, Jeremiah 1:19. Hey, we can face any obstacle in life when we know God is with us. God said, "I am with you," as he directed the Jews to rebuild the temple in Haggai 2:4. Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to us, who he described as a counselor to be with you forever in John 14:16. Jesus promised to always be with us, especially as we fulfill his mission, Matthew 28:20. And 1 Peter 2:9 through 10, we are a people belonging to God, the people of God. We can rest assured knowing that God is with us. We see that from there. I mean, look at all Solomon accomplished because God was with him. He was seeing his promise, his possibility, and his potential unleashed. He really had an impressive resume, because God made him exceedingly great. I mean, look at this. He was the son of David and Bathsheba. Hey, it really wasn't the ideal situation, given all the sin and drama associated with David's affair. I mean, that was a big-time scandal. Yet God can still use an individual even though his or her background or history is not ideal or respectable. He came from a really dysfunctional mess, and God was still able to use him. Some of y'all came from messes. God makes a masterpiece out of you. He witnessed the destructive failed attempts of two of his older half-brothers, Absalom and Adonijah, trying to steal the throne from their father. He watched all the political scandals taking place and all they tried to do to cause revolt and to take control and power. He witnessed all that. He was personally selected to be the next king and was given his dad's blessing and support. Solomon, God speaks directly to Solomon twice in his early reign. He is even given the chance to ask God for anything. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, that is quite the thing for the God, the creator of everything, to come down and to speak to you directly. I've had very few incidences in my life where I know that I know that I know that I know that God is speaking directly to me. Now, I have God's word where I know God speaks to me. I have God's spirit where I know God's spirit directs me and so forth. But there have been a few moments where I know that I know that I know that God had something specifically to say to me. And those are really special moments, but they're not the norm, at least in my experience. But here it is. Solomon has God speak to him twice. And they account it in Scripture. It's written out. And then, Solomon, whatever you want, just ask me. Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, as Americans, I would think if we're not careful, we tend to think very materialistic in how we answer that. I have a feeling he probably had the same kind of thoughts that I can only imagine the thoughts that went through his head. Wow, the God, the creator of everything, what could I ask him for? But I love the humility that he showed at that time. I mean, he's starting well. And he's just like, he unselfishly asked God for a discerning heart so that he could lead well. God, just help me to do a good job. Help me to lead well. And then God blesses Solomon in a big way. And you can read about in 1 Kings 3:10 through 14. God just blesses him. He not only gives him the ability to lead well, but he also gave him a wise and discerning heart, which, I mean, we have the book of Proverbs, which recounts so many of his little sound bites that he has in there. I mean, it's like amazing the wisdom that he had, and we can read it in devotions now and be so encouraged by it. But God, and people would travel from great distances just to hear his wisdom, to get his judgment, his insight on things. God allowed him to be a published author. I mean, you have Song of Solomon, you have Proverbs, and possibly Ecclesiastes that he wrote. It's still in circulation today. God allowed Solomon to acquire great wealth and worldwide fame. He was bringing in at least $1.1 billion in profit a year to his nation by today's money. Pretty cool. I mean, we live by acquiring more and more debt in our nation and state, definitely. He's like bringing a prophet in. Pretty cool. And he lived right at the major trade intersection around there. So they were able to breed trade routes through. So basically all the caravans are coming through there. So he's like, hey, he does what government officials do. Let's tax them and let's charge fees as they come through. He's able to grow their economy and develop great wealth. And it's pretty cool. God was blessing him. And then God even conditionally blesses him with a long life, assuming he would follow and obey God. I mean, talk about starting well. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome? God's like, hey, I'm going to give you great wisdom and insight. And then, not only that, I'm going to give you great influence. And then not only that, as you walk and obey me, I'm going to give you a long life so you can use that influence and you can use that wisdom to influence and invest in others and you can say, wouldn't that be awesome? That's like what's happening here. He just started well, and then he gets the unprecedented privilege of building the temple. That building symbolized God's presence and protection among his people. It represented God's redemption, the place for the sacrifice of sin. I mean, talk about all this blessing put on him. Solomon was living the dream. As God was with him and as he was accomplishing God's plans, great things were happening. And I mean, if we could stop right there, that would be awesome. And I wish that's how Solomon's life was. And then he went on and did everything God had for him. The whole world was blessed through him. It was an amazing thing. Wouldn't that be? I wish that's how the story went. I wish that's how it was recounted. I bet you now Solomon is wishing, I wish that's how the story continued. But there's a dark side to promise. Because after we read all about Solomon's great accomplishments, we see something tragic. As we read the scripture, a simple word reveals to us that trouble lies ahead. In 1 Kings 11:1, it's the word but, or it's the word however. Basically, it's this. Solomon had great potential. Solomon started well. However, it's not a really word I would want God to describe me. Mark was this great guy. Mark had this great potential. However, so it goes like this. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. It'd be impossible for him. Well, I guess he's the wisest man on earth, so he could probably remember all their names. I don't know how even you would keep track of 1,000 names, much less be able to be a good husband to 1,000 people. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And then jumping to verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. I mean, this is God appearing to him twice is a significant thing that he's going to point out and say, I appeared to you twice. That's unlike many of the people, even the heroes we read about in the Bible. They didn't even have that opportunity. Now, Moses did. He is blessed. He had lots of interaction with God. A lot of the other people, not so much. Here's Solomon. God makes an appearance to him twice. Not an angel, not somebody else. The Lord, God himself, talks to Solomon directly. And here it is. He turns his back. He doesn't remain fully devoted to God. A third time, God speaks directly to Solomon. This third conversation, not so pleasant. God's now going to discipline Solomon for his behavior. Now, if I had two interactions with God directly, where he's so directly, I would want that third interaction with God to be, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into your reward. Not, Mark, it's time for grounding. It's time for discipline. It's time for restriction. It's time for punishment. Not the third way I would want God to speak with me. Solomon gets sidetracked from fulfilling all of the promise, possibility, and potential that God had for him. Worse yet, much of what he accomplished was gone within a short time after his death. All of the wealth was gone, and the political ties that he made became unraveled. Imagine what Solomon could have accomplished had he stayed true to God his whole life. So where did Solomon go wrong? Because he loved God, he worshiped God, and he did some amazing things for God, but what kept him from reaching his full potential? What kept his promise and potential and possibility from lasting long? One, Solomon did not guard his heart well. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. God takes our heart condition extremely seriously. Because here's the reality. No one starts out with the plan to self-destruct or to make a mess of their life and relationships. Nobody starts out that way. They get into a big mess one small decision at a time. That is why what we allow to influence our thoughts and actions is so critical. Solomon had a lust issue. He liked the ladies. 1 Kings 3:3 says he loved God, but he also loved lots of ungodly, unbelieving women. His heart was very divided. Solomon had trust issues. He made deals with all the nations surrounding him. He's like, hey, I'll take your daughter if you like work with us. Instead of trusting God, he starts making all kinds of political arrangements. So he had real trust issues in trusting that God was going to really be able to take care of him as a leader and as a nation. He had influence issues. He was not careful about what influences he had in his life. He wanted to be like the pagan kings. He let the false beliefs of many wives alter his beliefs. He was letting ungodly culture change him. He had worship issues. He developed a spiritually divided heart as he worshiped idols as well as God. In fact, Solomon broke every rule that God had for a king. In Deuteronomy 17, 16 through 17, it says this, "The king, moreover, must not acquire a great number of horses for himself or make people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back to that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold." The wisest man on the world totally can't even apply that wisdom to his own life. And the really sad thing is we have God speaking to him a third time and we don't see Solomon repenting. God deals with him directly. Third time, God gets right in his face. He's just like, we got problems. And his response is silence. I think at this point, because his divided heart had become such an issue with him, that his heart was just hard to what God was communicating to him. So instead of truly repenting, he's just silent. Solomon forgot the mission. He lost sight of the vision. He lost sight of God's plan for what he wanted to do through him. And you can read about that in 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4, of God's just plan for Solomon. Or you can read, because he was supposed to set an example for the people, because David gave him a charge. David spoke into Solomon's life. But he forgot that. And Solomon even forgot God's plans for the Jewish people, of what God wanted to do through them. He lost sight of the vision. He lost sight of the mission. He was caught up in himself. He no longer was looking at the big picture. And at the end of his life, Solomon realizes how empty his godless pursuits had left him. Ecclesiastes 1:2 says, "Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." In chapter 12 of that same book, it says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." He realizes he made a mess of things. But it doesn't look like he really repented or changed. Or if he did, it was way too late. So how do I unleash the promise, the potential that is in me and not get sidetracked? How do I do that? Because there's great promise and potential in our midst. So how do we make sure it's constantly being unleashed? One is simply this: be with God. Be a passionate pursuer of God's presence. Hey, God is able to save us and transform us. Even if we're the worst of sinners, Jesus can forgive us and bring us to a right relationship with God. Even if we come from the most embarrassing of backgrounds, God can transform our lives. God's love for us is just simply unimaginably amazing. Man, see where God is moving and be there. If God's working in an area, let's be there. Know what God is doing or where his grace is and move in that place. If he moves, he moves. If he stops, stop. If he's not around, then do some praying and analysis to find out why. If God's moved and I didn't see it, okay, God, whoa, okay, let's make some adjustments. Or maybe it's just there's this hardness in my heart and I'm not really sensing what the Spirit of God is doing and how he's working. Let's just make some adjustments. So I just want to be where God is. I want to be near him. I want to be close to him. I want to be a pursuer of his presence. Because remember, God is with us, so we need to make sure we're with him. We got to make sure I'm staying in step with the Spirit. I'm staying close to it. Another thing to really unleash my potential, master the basics. Hey, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. I mean, this becomes important. So I pray. I pray about everything. I saturate my life with prayer. My grandma's so cute when she was talking about her prayer life because she's like, I'll be praying. I'll be just crying out to God. Now I'll be praying for everything. And then I realize I have to go to the bathroom. So she goes, Jesus, I'll be right back. I have to go to the bathroom. So she'll walk into the bathroom, she'll take care of her business, and she'll come back, and she goes, okay, let's keep praying again. And she was so cute as she's saying that, and she's like, well, I guess I could just keep praying when I go in there. But it just feels like I should just, because she just senses God's presence there, so it's like she has a guest with her in her house, so she's like, I just have to, you know. And it's just so cute when she does that. But master the basics, like pray about everything. The battle is won in prayer. Allow God's word to get into your life all the time. I mean, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If we're going to really develop faith, we have to hear the word of God and we have to read the word of God. We have to study the word of God. We have to have a real foundation of the word of God in our lives. I'll never forget 25 years ago or so, this girl gets up and she has this testimony to share in church one time. So she gets up on a Sunday night and she's like, this is how God is leading me. On Friday nights, I really believe that God wants me to just go reach out to my friends. So hey, that's good because God's all about evangelism and everything else. And it's just like, they're always partying somewhere. So I like to go to their parties. And then she continues and then she's like, well, it's awkward because they're all drinking, so I like to hold a beer in my hand and have that beer in my hand while they're there. And then she goes, and then it's really awkward if they're drinking some. I don't want to just look awkward, so I drink some with them. So as she's unraveling all that, I'm like, I'm really having a hard time at this point seeing because you're being like them. You're... how? Something's messed up. And last I heard, now she's not walking with God at all. I mean, it was just, but she didn't allow that foundation of God to be her all-sufficient guide for faith and conduct. She didn't allow God's written word to be the guardrails for her life, the foundation for how she built her life. And that becomes critical. We allow God's word to get in our life. We allow sharing our faith to become important to us. I think it's one of the things that keeps my grandma going is until she sees everybody that she knows and she loves as being followers of Christ, she's not giving up and going to heaven yet. And it becomes that driving thing of reaching souls. I'll never forget, and I've probably shared this with you guys before, 8 or 10 years ago, she calls me up, asked me how my, or it was when I first moved to Texas, she asked me how our ministry was going, and I was like, you know, a little whiny. And she just goes, now, Mark, are you reaching souls? I'm like, ouch, Grandma. You're supposed to listen to me gripe and complain about all the headaches I'm having, and you just cut right to the chase of, are you reaching souls? Because that's what it's all about. We have to allow the main things to become the plain things to become the main things. We have to allow the basics to become mastered in our lives. As we master those foundations, those things, it becomes important to us. It's something we live off of. It's just like diet and exercise. We know it's important, but doing it's what makes it important. Knowing it is important, one thing. Actually, practicing it's what affects our lives. And if we're not doing it when we need it, we don't have it. And then it's way harder. And all of you have probably experienced that. Of, oh, now they want me to move, but I haven't moved so much now, so now it's hard to move. So we master the basics. We watch out for destructive entanglements, be it a wrong influence or a negative practice. Hey, it's really easy to sin. Our culture makes it easy to sin. Our religious culture makes it okay to sin sometimes. It's like, we just have this, oh, sin. Oh, everybody sins. Sin is fun. Sin is great. It's easy to sin. And we really, a lot of times, we don't even feel guilty about it. So, oh, God will forgive me. That's no biggie. Even though God says, be holy, don't be like the world around you. Don't be like the culture that is godless. God will forgive me. And we trivialize disobedience as not really that big of a deal. And it's really what Solomon got himself in trouble. He's like, I love God, but I also love all of this. So instead of how Jesus summarized the whole Old Testament where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Missing one. So love God with everything in you. That word all being holos in the Greek, H-O-L-O-S, means no compartments. Everything. Not even 0.001% pushed aside. It's I love God with everything. So watch out for those destructive entanglements, because really we're often our own worst enemy. We can try to blame everybody else, but it's really our own fault. And then I would build on that by saying you want to avoid, you want to unleash your potential, know yourself. Solomon asked for wisdom, which was good, but he did not guard against his weaknesses, which is bad. When I was a freshman in college, I was in Air Force ROTC. My plan at the time was I just want to be in airplanes. And I was studying to be an aerospace engineer. I was like, I'm going to build rockets. And at the time I talked to the dean of the school I was going to, they were like had a very high starting salary, guaranteed job out of that program. Now, by the time I finished college, had I stayed in that degree track, you couldn't find a job anywhere in that whole field, because during that time in the early 90s is when you had the Berlin and the took down the wall, and all of a sudden defense spending cut dramatically in half. So all of a sudden there was no jobs in that whole industry, because I had a friend that graduated with that degree, could not find a job anywhere in the country. But here I was studying aerospace engineering and in Air Force ROTC. And about the third weekend of school, they had a big retreat for all of us to go to basically do drills during the day. And then they were like, on Saturday night, one of the seniors was having a party in his apartment. And they were like, they're telling everybody, now, we're going to have a big cooler, and there's going to be an open bar there, and there will be Cokes in case you want to come and have a drink, but we're going to have all the beer you want, and we don't care what your age is. We're not going to pay any attention to that. So if you want to come, do all that and everything else. And I'm sitting there thinking, I could go to that. I could party it up, and nobody would be the wiser. Nobody knows me here. I've been at school for 2 or 3 weeks now, maybe a month. Nobody really knows me. I can live however I want to live. I can do whatever I want to do. And I sat there and I struggled with that throughout the whole day. And then I got to the point where like, I know myself. I know one, I have an addictive personality. So if I open myself up to something, I'm going to experiment and explore every little aspect of that as I can get. So I'm going to unravel everything God's doing in my life to pursue that. I knew that about myself. So I made the awkward decision of being like, nope, I'm sorry, I can't attend the party. I went back to the gym where we were sitting on the floor, and I went back there, took a shower, and sat on the floor in the gym alone until about 1:30, 2 o'clock before people started coming back from the party. And I just sat there, leaning up against the wall, wishing that they had invented technology like this where I had something to entertain myself with. I'm just like, not fun to play basketball with yourself, you know, not fun, you can't play dodgeball with yourself. So I just sat there on my sleeping bag against the wall, just alone. But I knew myself. And I'm so thankful that I made that awkward decision to be alone and not go, because I could have networked and done all that at the party, made friendships. But instead, I sat there because I knew myself. And I can only imagine how I would have destroyed my life had I followed through with that. Because it would have led to another party, another party, another party. And probably allowing everything to unravel. You want to unleash your potential? Know the mission. Live the mission. Keep your focus on the mission. Solomon lost track of the mission. We have to keep our eyes on the mission. Give everyone everywhere the chance to meet and follow Jesus, because every life matters to God. We have to think missionally, not selfishly. And don't get caught up in unnecessary things. And a really big thing, finish well. Live to hear Jesus say, well done, good job, way to go, proud of you, you did it. Finish well so that, like Paul, you can write to the people that are observing your life, so that you can say in like 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have remained faithful. I really believe sometime soon we're going to get a phone call that my grandmother is with Jesus. It's just a reality. I suspect, I just have this in my mind, that she's going to wake up one morning and she's going to be praying. And she's going to close her eyes, just like she normally does every time she kind of closes her eyes. And she's going to open them again and she's going to be standing face to face with Jesus still praying. That it's just going to be, she's so saturated with wanting to be in the presence of God and so close to Him, that He's just going to be like, come with me now. And she's not even going to realize the transition. And she's just going to be with Him whole and new and celebrating with God forever, because she's just striving to finish well. It's like you get around her and there's just so much love that just permeates out of her. She's not old and cranky and bitter and crabby. She's just more and more and more in love with Jesus. And that, let that be who we are, that we finish so well. That it's just like, wow. And let it be like when you watch a race where you come around that last turn and you see that finish line. And if you ever do this, Carson ran cross country this last year, and it was so funny because you'd see them run down this hill and they'd come up on the valley and then they'd see that finish line. Here they've ran for, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes or however long they've been running, and they'd come around and they'd see that finish line there, and instead of being like, okay, I'm done, whoo, they're like, they start running faster. It's something crazy that happens when you see that finish line, that you accelerate. And may that be who we are, that we see that finish line and we start accelerating to it. That every moment gets even better from now until we're with Jesus face to face. Finish well. And finally, remember, even through all the difficulties of life, the best is yet to come. In fact, say that with me. The best is yet to come. See, God is with us, and God is at work in and through us, so that makes the best happen. Because when I'm with God and God's with me, good things are bound to happen, even through difficulties. God has a plan and a purpose for His church and for this community. And hey, if you want to know where the best is yet to come, the best great things can happen here, because as we trust God, as we obey God, as we have deep faith in God, as we have deep, faithful, obedient actions in God, man, we can trust God's going to do great things here again. But the best is also yet to come, because one day we'll just be with Jesus face to face, and that's the ultimate best thing. So say with me again, the best is yet to come. Allow that to get into your heart this morning. Allow that to begin to build your faith. The best is yet to come. The very best is yet to come. Because here's the reality. There's great promise and possibility and potential in this room. So how do I unleash that promise? How do I unleash that possibility? How do I unleash that potential? Do what God wants me to do and stay away from what God wants me to avoid. And make the very best of this life remaining in God, because the best is yet to come. And that's why I started this morning and I just said, it's okay to dream. You're free to dream. You're free to allow God to give you vision and dreams for what we can be as a local church, for what God can do here, for what God can do around the world. The best is yet to come. So allow yourself to dream again. Allow yourself to trust God deeper again. see that finish line and start accelerating towards it. Watch the people that are around you that are tired, that are having a difficult time, and put an arm around them, get around them, and push them to the finish line. One of Carson's matches, a crazy run around a park down, I believe it was Marissa, and it's around this big lake, and it was this beautiful setting for a cross-country race, and there was one child that was not built like a runner, could not run very fast, was probably about 15 minutes slower than the slowest person in the whole group of people, but he kept racing, and when he came around to that finish line, all the kids that were super fast that finished 20 minutes before him or whatever come and they line up along the hill heading up to the finish line and they're cheering him on. And some of the kids are running and they're getting up beside him and by name and his whole school that was with him comes up and runs behind him and they're running with him and they're like, you can do it, let's go. And they all in mass run together across the finish line. And it's one of those moments where, why is ESPN not here celebrating this? Because this was awesome, and there's tears in eyes, and there's cheers, and there's excitement, and there's something awesome when we get together, when we take all of our selves, and we just come together, and we cheer each other on, we support each other, we run together, we're like, you can do this, let's go, we lift each other up, you trip, you fall, we pick you up, we carry you, and we finish well. And we unleash the promise and the potential that God